Wasn't that something? That was just beautiful. Thank you so much for putting that together. Yes, Courtney, can just say thank you for that, Courtney Covanes, and for all others that put together special music like that. It's quite a treat to be able to come in to church services like this electronically, and to be able to mix and be with people that are so creative. You know, we all have our different ideas and abilities, and sometimes we lose track. We don't realize what a blessing it is just to get together like this. I do want to thank Austin Chance with his reminder message there about forgiveness. And I think that was, if I'm not mistaken, that was Mr. Chance's first sermonette, first time I've heard him give a sermonette, but it was good. Thank you. If everyone used that, or if you use that principle of forgiving people and being forgiven like that, we get encouraged to improve. Instead of pushing us down, we push people up, and we're mutually pushed up. So thanks for that message. And I think about the sobering thoughts of the announcements. And it is a sobering time. The truth of the matter is we are living in unusual times, very unusual times. Up here in Petaluma right now, it looks, the sun has come out some, but like other places around the Bay Area, there was a lot of smoke and the sun came up red. Just like blood, something like what the Bible talks about. But today we have the Feast of Tabernacles coming up. You know, it's only a few weeks, October 3rd through October 10th is the Feast of Tabernacles days this year. And I have a question for you. What will you be doing at the Feast of Tabernacles? You know, for those who have experienced it, the feast appears definitely not as it has been in the past. For those who haven't observed it, I know there's some listening out there that haven't observed the Feast of Tabernacles, so this will be their first one. What has changed? What's different? They might ask that question. And by the way, I think we have about 70 connections out there, and that usually translates to about twice as many people. So welcome to everybody, wherever you're at, and whatever point in growth you are in this wonderful way of life that God has given us. So what has changed? What's different this year? You know, there have been site closures throughout the United States and overseas for that matter. There's been last minute venue changes, right? We're going to there locally. We had the Bend, Oregon site closed down, and boy, it looks like it was a wise decision considering all the fires and what's going on. And now there's the one in Utah that's opened, and the down south, Southern California, Oceanside area, it's been scaled back and changed some. You know, but in one way that I can think of, the feast this year will be business as usual for us Christians. And the way that it will be business as usual, it speaks to the core of what true Christianity is all about. It has to do some with what Mr. Pebworth talked about in his last two messages. You know, last week he talked about the covenant we Christians have with God and what that means to have a covenant. You know, we make an agreement with God and we expect something from him, and he expects something from us. Not, it isn't open-ended. There's definite lines of the covenant, terms of the covenant. A week before, Mr. Pebworth talked about how vigilance and self-control are more to be desired than peace and safety. Even though we all want to feel good, we all want peace and safety, but, you know, thinking of these two messages, Christianity, true Christianity, is about deciding to be careful, to do what you agree to do, and exercising self-control instead of condemning someone, canceling someone. As Mr. Chance mentioned, it's about forgiving people. It's deciding to do it and then doing it. And it takes effort to grow in the areas of Christianity. You know, since the feast is so close, I'd like to talk about the feast. But I'd like to talk about it from a perspective of true Christianity. And I'd like to highlight how this year, in some way, it will be business as usual. This message will deal with why we keep the Feast of Tabernacles, how to keep it as we should, in spite of the current social situation, you know, the pandemic it's brought about, and how this year can be considered business as usual for our lives going forward. The title to my message is Preparing for the Feast 2020. Preparation as well as observance of the feast revolves around the act of decision, as you'll see. Let's do a little background to the feast, this festival called the Feast of Tabernacles. Why we do what we do. Why? Whether or not to observe the feast, as compared to precisely how and where to observe the feast, that comparison, it's similar to comparing the trunk of the tree to the outside branches and twigs, you know, where nuts form and fall off, if you know what I mean. Logic with true Christianity is progressive. I hope it was progressive with you. By that, I mean, by faith, we know that God exists. But there's many proofs that support this. There's many proofs, but in the end, faith is required, a measure of faith. By faith, we know the Bible is God's instruction book for us. You know, people call it the Word of God. There are many proofs that scriptures, the ancient scriptures we see put together as the Bible, is God's instruction book for us. But there is a measure of faith involved. And, you know, the scriptures themselves say you can't approach God, you can't please God without faith. He requires it. God lives in another world. And he created this world, and he requires faith. Okay, so let's say we get through those two steps. Then we decipher the Bible to understand what God is instructing us to do. So let's just do that right now. If you could turn with me to Deuteronomy 6. Deuteronomy 6 to start my message here. We'll go to a well-known scripture, Deuteronomy 6. And verse 4, it's called the Shema. Shema, and that means hear in Hebrew. 6:4, hear, O Israel. This is God talking to the ancient Israelites. The Lord our God, the Lord is one, or Moses saying it. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. And go down to verse 18. And you shall do what is right and good in the sight of the Lord, that it may go well with you, that you may go in and take possession of the good land the Lord swore to give to your fathers. And we understand blessings in the Old Testament, they're physical. We don't have the promise right here of an eternal life as we do. But go on to Deuteronomy 28, a few scriptures further there. Deuteronomy 28 verse 1 says, and if you faithfully obey the voice of the Lord your God, being careful to do all his commandments that I command you today, the Lord your God will set you high above the nations of the earth, and all these blessings shall come upon you and overtake you if you obey the voice of the Lord your God. Something is required of us. If you go down to verse 15, but if you will not obey the voice of the Lord your God, or be careful to do all his commandments and his statutes that I command you today, then these curses shall come upon you and overtake you. Cursed shall you be in the city, and cursed shall you be in the field. We like blessings. I like blessings, and I know you like blessings rather than cursings. And we can see, this recent problems we've been having in the United States especially, we could see some cursings we don't want to have. We like blessings. So if a law was given in the book we understand is God's instruction book, the Bible, and it's never done away with, we're still required to keep it today. We understand as part of the covenant. Okay, so let's take a look at, go to Leviticus 23. Following logically here, Leviticus 23, we're going to take a look at a few laws. Leviticus 23, and this is where the feasts of the Lord are laid out for us. In verse 1, it says, 23:1, the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the people of Israel and say to them, these are the appointed feasts of the Lord that you shall proclaim as holy convocations, get-togethers. They are my appointed feasts. Right? I'd like to point out, they're appointed. God appointed them. If you have a doctor's appointment, you better show up. Or you have an appointment with some important person, you want to show up. So they're appointed feasts. Go down to verse 33. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the people of Israel, saying, on the 15th day of the seventh month, and for 7 days, is the Feast of Booths. And we'll just keep going there. On the first day shall be a holy convocation. You shall do no ordinary work. For 7 days you shall present food offerings to the Lord. On the eighth day, you shall hold a holy convocation and present food offerings to the Lord. It is a solemn assembly. You shall not do any ordinary work. So it's something we don't work on these days. Go down to, go down to verse 39. On the 15th day of the seventh month, when you have gathered in the produce of the land, you shall celebrate the Feast of the Lord 7 days. On the first day shall be a solemn rest, and on the eighth day shall be a solemn rest. And you shall take on the first day the fruit of splendid trees, branches of palm trees, and boughs of leafy trees, and willows of the brook, and you shall rejoice before the Lord your God 7 days. You shall celebrate it as a feast to the Lord for 7 days in the year. It is a statute forever. Throughout your generations, you shall celebrate it in the seventh month. And then it says, you shall dwell in booths. And we'll talk about booths in a few minutes. For 7 days, all native Israelites shall dwell in these booths, that your generation may know that I made the people of Israel dwell in booths when I brought them out of the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. So here's the law. And it's never been done away with. And we understand that the ancient Israelites did it, and we should do it. But this is not, we don't have the civil world that they live in, or the civil government that they had back then. Things are different now, right? But principles remain. If you could go over to Deuteronomy 16, these are just a few basic scriptures to set the stage. Deuteronomy 16, go to verse 13. It says, you shall keep the Feast of Booths 7 days. I'm reading from the English Standard Version. Your version may be a little bit different, especially regarding booths. It may say tabernacles or other words, but I'm reading from the English Standard Version. You shall keep the Feast of Booths 7 days. When you have gathered in the produce from your threshing floor and your wine press, you shall rejoice in your feast, you and your sons and your daughter, your male servant, your female servant, the Levite, the sojourner, the fatherless, the widow who are within your towns. So it's everybody in a nutshell. It isn't just the heads of household. The Bible says, the booths are to remind us that Israel dwelt in booths coming out of the promised land. It doesn't say it's supposed to remind us of the 1,000 years reign of Jesus Christ. It doesn't. Where did the 1,000-year reference come in? Someone made a decision, and I think they were inspired, to compare the annual holy days to God's plan of salvation for mankind. And the Bible doesn't say that, but it's obvious if you consider it. It deals in a measure, again, of that term faith. If you write the holy days down, do it yourself, write it on a piece of paper, the seven holy days and the seasons as well, that are talked about here in Leviticus and Deuteronomy too. If you write them down, and then you, underneath them, you write down the plan in your own life, and the plan that you understand God is going through with his plan of salvation, it makes sense. You know, he starts out, you come out of Egypt, there's the Passover. We have Christ sacrifices our personal Passover. There's coming out of sin, learning a new way of life. It's the days of unleavened bread. And then surely we are the first fruit. Everyone is not being called now. It makes sense with the day we call Pentecost. And then we understand from Book of Revelation, other scriptures, that Jesus Christ is going to come back in the last trump of the, he'll start his reign on the last trump of the plagues that happen in the book of Revelation at the end times. And then perfect atonement, the Day of Atonement, is when all the sins of the world are put on the being, whoever Satan is, and he's taken away from us. And then the Feast of Tabernacles, the Feast of Ingathering, it has to do with abundance, the end of the year. Makes sense. As time goes on, you know, more knowledge and understanding are revealed to the church. It isn't all in the Bible. Things come out, you know, in the first century church, they didn't have the Bible, right? They had the Hebrew Bible, but the letters of Paul were being written at that time. And understanding increases as time goes on. And the more you keep the feast, the more your understanding tends to grow. Colossians 2. Over in Colossians 2, this verse has been maligned. Colossians 2, verse 16. Therefore, let no one pass judgment on you in questions of food and drink, or with regard to a festival, or a new moon, or a Sabbath. These are a shadow of the things to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. We understand we're supposed to keep the Sabbath day. It's never been done away with, just like these feast days, but they are a shadow of what's coming. The Feast of Tabernacles is a shadow, a type of the millennium, of the 1,000 years of reign for Jesus Christ on the earth. Prosperity for everyone. How? Okay. How do we keep the feast? That leads me into the second area. And actually, this is the heart of my message to you today. And I'd like to transition by way of a reader comment received at the home office. You know, if you, in the Beyond Today magazine, they have reader comments in the back. You can see what our readers say. We have some people that get disgruntled with us, but some people that are very happy. Most people are very happy and they're appreciative. And there's questions too. And Peter Eddington sends out these a packet, usually around the holy day times. And hopefully you'll hear some more of this next week during announcements. But he said, I've got a packet here he sent me. And if anybody would like to see, you know, readers' comments, I don't know, it looks like there's about maybe 20 pages, 10 pages anyway. One reader's comment. It's a fairly long one, but I think you might enjoy it. And I think it's apropos. How are we supposed to observe the holy days today? Specifically, how? Your pamphlet, God's Holy Day Plan, is great. But only in one place, the Day of Atonement, on page 38, does it have a section, a modern application of this festival. this will be my first year as a holy day keeper. On September 19th, next week, trumpets. What do I do? What should I expect to happen at worship services that Sabbath? Is that all we do? Go to worship services as normal? What are we to do on September 28th, the Day of Atonement? He's pretty specific there. Not why, not what scriptures show. What do I need to do? And what should I expect of the church that day? Even more needful, a whole week, the Feast of Tabernacles. What am I to do? What is the typical modern celebration I should expect? I am not looking for the reason for the holy day, the meaning of the holy day. Your God's holy day plan is pretty good for those things. Do I need to get a motel? For how many days? Is there a church service every day? Is there anything else I must do that each day? I hope my question is clear. It seems clear to me. What is it? What is a short, precise, clear description of what happens on those days? Thank you for your patience with my long question. You want to love that fellow, don't you, or that lady? Whoever wrote that person is a searcher after truth. They're one of us. And we want to know, and we look to the United Church of God for guidance. Well, you come to the right place. But before we get into the details, I want to step back just a little bit, and I'd like to take a global view. What does God desire? You could turn over to Deuteronomy 30. Remember what we read a few minutes ago in the Shema, is we're told to love God. And then we want to do what God wants us to do. Deuteronomy 30, verse 11. It says, "For this commandment that I command you today is not too hard for you, neither is it far off." It's not in heaven that you should say, "Who will ascend to heaven for us and bring it to us that we may hear it and do it?" Neither is it beyond the sea that you should say, "Who will go over the sea for us and bring it to us that we may hear it and do it?" But the word is very near to you. It's in your mouth and in your hearts so that you can do it. God gives us things we can do. "See, I have set before you today life and good, death and evil. If you obey the commandments of the Lord, your God, that I command you today, by loving the Lord your God, by walking in his ways, and by keeping his commandments and his statutes and his rules, then you shall live and multiply, and the Lord your God will bless you in the land that you are entering to take possession of it." And then it goes on with the cursings, too, that can happen. In verse 20, it says, "Loving the Lord your God, obeying his voice, and holding fast to him, for he is your life and length of days." We want to hang on to God, "that you may dwell in the land that the Lord swore to your fathers Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob to give them." Now, I want to point out, we, like the ancient Israelites, have the power to choose. Now, we don't have this, as I said, the civil government, the agrarian society they have. We have a different physical world. We're using these electronics they would have never dreamed about. But the spiritual laws of God are unchanging. And what we want is what God wants for us, what he intends, right? We're looking for intent. You know, people throughout the Bible, I'll just give you a couple examples. With the Old Testament, there are biblical examples of people making choices, right? Saul started Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. They were told, and they had the opportunity, or, you know, if you think about it, they were required to choose. You know, there was an infinite variety of activities on the horizon. Just don't eat from that fruit tree. That's what we've been let in on. Bad decision. If you fast forward Genesis 22, 1 through 3, Abraham was free. He could, and he was required to choose. You know, slaves don't choose. They just have to do whatever their master tells them to. And people, before God sets us free from the power of Satan. You do what your boss, Satan, tells you to do. Slaves don't choose. Free people choose. You know, dead people don't choose. Only live and free people choose. So pat yourself on the back. You're in one of the category. You have the opportunity to choose. Talking of slaves, how did the ancient Israelites do? Right? Exodus 24:3. They chose to obey God. That's what they said. When they were slaves, they didn't have the ability to choose in Egypt. Like I said, slaves don't choose. Free people choose. We have been called to be free. Therefore, we have the responsibility to choose. And that's what being free is all about. Okay, fast forward to the nation of Israel. It's First King Saul. Is he free to choose? Yep. 1 Samuel 13:8 talks about a time he chose incorrectly regarding offering sacrifices and some other things he did, but he chose. He made a decision and chose. And go to John chapter 7, and I'm going to point out John chapter 7 in the New Testament. Jesus chose, and this has to do with the Feast of Tabernacles, closer to what our message is here today. It says, after this, Jesus went about in Galilee. He would not go about in Judea because the Jews were seeking to kill him. Now, he knew he had to die at a certain time, and he didn't want to get killed by the Jews. It had to be by God's plan. Now, the Jews' Feast of Booths was at hand. So his brothers said to him, leave here, go to Judea, that your disciples may also see the works you are doing. For no one works in secret if he seeks to be known openly. If you do these things, show yourself to the world. For not even his brothers believed him. Jesus said to them, my time is not yet come, but your time is always here. The world cannot hate you, but it hates me because I testify about it that its works are evil. You go up to the feast. I am not going up to this feast, for my time is not yet come. Okay, he made a decision. There were very special, very unusual circumstances. Different than our unusual circumstances, but they were unusual circumstances. But notice in verse 9, after this, he remained in Galilee, but after his brothers had gone up to the feast, then he also went up. Not publicly, but in private. You know, normally they would go up together. But there was an unusual situation. So he made a decision, the way to do it. Precisely how you observe the feast is a personal decision, but you must choose. There are parameters, but you must choose. You know, so a lot of times we don't want to make a choice because you don't want to make a bad decision. That reminds me of one of my favorite stories that I tell every few years. I don't know, some out there may have heard it before. If you haven't, I think it's worthwhile. It's worthwhile to hear again, maybe. There was an old engineer that wanted to, there was an old engineer and there was a young engineer. The young engineer wanted to know how to be like this old successful engineer. This guy was really prosperous. He was successful. Everything he did seemed to work out, and you know, his pyramids didn't fall down. He asked him, how do I become a great engineer like you? Without a hesitation, he says, make good decisions. But how can I make good decisions? Experience. And how do I obtain experience? Make bad decisions. You know what I mean? If you make a bad decision, just make a better one next time. The truth of the matter is, hopefully people will forgive you. Christians, you know, hopefully they will forgive you, as we heard in the first message. But God is put us into this position. We have to decide with our life. But unusual circumstances require special consideration. And that leads me to the last area I'd like to talk about today. We're going to answer that Beyond Today fans' question about he asked about, what do you do this year? How do we observe the feast this year? And I think you'll agree, there are unusual circumstances. Some out there are young, healthy, plenty of money, you know, they got a whatever job, plenty of money, and they're unconcerned about catching COVID-19. Honestly, it's just a flu, they'll get over it, and they probably will. Some have a compromised health condition, and they want to avoid this COVID-19 at all costs because it may kill them. Very well may be the end of them if they catch it. Some have had employment problems, and they don't have ties. You know, the economy is in a disarray. If you don't have enough money to pay the bills, you're surely restricted, and you can't go away. Some are just unsure what to do, and some somewhat overwhelmed with all that has happened. And we have a right to, you know, think of it, that we can be overwhelmed. We're only human. You can do what you can do. Okay, here's some suggestions. Just what do we need to do? For the first thing, I'd be sure to ask God for inspiration and guidance in your own life personally, because make no mistake, God does inspire us. He has the ability to, and he will inspire you, and you can get guided, and doors can open up that you didn't have any idea were out there. Okay, ask God in prayer for inspiration and guidance. Okay, that being said, another thing we can do is obey the law as much as we understand, both God's laws and as much as possible man's laws. You know, if you're well and able, go up to the feast. Exactly, you know, how you observe the feast, attending services, it depends on the situation. But if you do what the Bible says, it includes staying in something called a booth for 7 days. Now, booth, some of you know, it comes from the Hebrew word called sukkah. And sukkah is singular, and the plural is sukkot or sukkot with a T on the end. And it can be translated as booths, tents, shacks. You know, when I think of it, and I don't, maybe you're the same, but booth and tabernacle are difficult for me to understand. You know, I think a booth, I have a picture over here on a coffee table of our grandchildren standing next to a red telephone booth in London. You know, for those of you who remember what telephone booths are, they're a little something that fits one person or maybe two at the most. You can make a telephone call. You used to be able to make a telephone call. I think that's a booth. And I think a tabernacle, I think of a big, enormous religious structure like the Norman, the Tabernacle Choir in Utah, the Mormon Tabernacle Choir is. That's why I think of tabernacle. Go to Genesis 33. We're going to take just a little look at this word. Because remember, the Bible, it gives us understanding we need, but it keeps us interested in finding out more. We'd like to understand a little bit more. Genesis 33:17, it says, now this is the first time sukkah is in the Bible, and there's only about 31 examples of where this word are listed in the Bible. So Jacob, Genesis 39:17. I said, Jacob journeyed to Sukkot and built himself a house and made booths or sukkot for his livestock. Therefore, the name of the place is called Sukkot. And Jacob came safely to the city of Shechem. Okay. So the first observance here or the first occurrence rather of that word is when Jacob was journeying and he built himself a house, but for his animals, it was a booth or a sukkah. It's that same word, something special. And Buddha, it was his cattle that got the sukkah. Go to Nehemiah. There's another instance of this word, and it has to do with the Feast of Tabernacles. Nehemiah chapter 8, go to verse 17. We'll just read a couple of scriptures. This is when the ancient Israelites were coming back after the captivity, and they're rebuilding the temple, and they were recovering the true religion. They were trying to get back on the track. Okay, Nehemiah 8, verse 17. And all the assembly of those who had returned from the captivity made booths and lived in the booths. For from the days of Jeshua, the son of Nun, to the day the people of Israel had, to that day, the people of Israel had not done so. And there was very great rejoicing. They're supposed to rejoice. And day by day, from the first day to the last day, he read from the book of the law of God. They kept the feast 7 days, and on the eighth day, there was a solemn assembly according to the rule. Okay. They saw what God required and they did it. I'd like to point out the scripture we read earlier in Leviticus 23. It didn't say that they read from the book of the law. As it says here, it says, and day by day, from the first day to the last, he read from the book of the law. You know, there's two ideas I'd like to point out regarding this scripture. And the first one is, this is similar to what the teaching, United Church of God and the Churches of God has been in the past. We have services 7 days, and we read God's book, and we have messages for 7 days. It's not just the first day and the last day. The first day and the last, or there's the first day of the seven, is a holy convocation. You don't work. And the eighth day is another holy convocation. But scriptural study is done for the whole time period. Secondly, I'd like to point out, whatever the structures look like, they were temporary, right? They used them for 7 days. So the word usage implies it's a temporary shelter. That's what we have. So the goal is to stay in temporary dwellings, and there are many varieties. If you need to stay at home this year, you need to stay at home. Simple as that. You can only do what you're able to do. And sometimes I think we can feel bad about our situation, and we can be too hard on ourselves. You know, you're only human like me. We're trying to do the best we can. If you want to obey God, a creative way to fulfill this principle that some people have done in the past is to exchange houses, find somebody else or that has a house available, and you go live in their house and they live in your house. And it's a way to have a temporary dwelling. It's a creative way if you're going to stay local. But if you're ill or in compromised health condition, you should stay home. Home is the place to be if you are ill or in a weakened condition. And if, you know, like I mentioned, some of us have had difficulties this year financially. If you're needing financial help, contact one of the local festival advisors, Mr. Malizia, Mr. Scott James down south, or myself. Email us or get in contact with us if you're needing some financial help. And I know there's limited financial help, but it's available. Could you turn with me over to Deuteronomy, talking about funding and financial help? Deuteronomy 12:17. Deuteronomy 12, verse 17, it says, you may not eat within your towns the tithe of your, that's the tenth part, of your grain or of your wine or of your oil or of the first born of your herd, or of your flock, or any of your vow offerings that you vow, for your, or your free will offerings, or the contribution that you present. Pointing out, it says you don't, in general, back then, that situation, don't eat it at home. You're supposed to go up to the feast. If you go down to verse 14, no, chapter 14, turn over a chapter two there, to 14:22. And there's more study on this, but I'm just providing a couple indicating scripture. It says 14:22, you shall tithe all the yield of your seed that comes from the field year by year, and before the Lord your God, in the place that he will choose to make his name dwell there, you shall eat the tithe of your grain and of your wine, of your oil, of your firstborn, of your herd and of your flock, that you may learn to fear the Lord your God always. So the way to fund the Feast of Tabernacles, the, you know, the ideal, is through accumulation of saving a tenth part or a tithe of your income for the entire year. And that takes a decision, right? And then deciding to do what you're going to, what God told you to do, and then doing it. And for a whole year, if you work for the whole year, you'll end up with plenty. But the truth of the matter is, we all make mistakes. And time and chance happen to us. COVID-19 national emergency happens to everybody. And I know there's people out there on unemployment. But if you need some help, ask and we'll see what we can do. But the way to fund the feast properly is through tithing. And you're supposed to go away to the feast if you can. But what if you're staying home this year? Some simply have to stay home. Some find the need is great to stay home. The guide is to go away to the feast, as the scriptures say, and we have in the past. But there, these are unusual circumstances. I'll give you, for example, you know, we've had unusual circumstances, and there's a good sermon that was, it's on the UCG website on this a couple weeks ago by Mr. Scriber. Where did Paul keep the feast when he was on his trip to Rome? He got shipwrecked. Remember, it was after the feast. The feast was passed, so it's about Feast of Tabernacles time. He was a prisoner. Where did he keep the feast? It was an unusual situation for him. Or then when he got to Rome, what's he going to do? He was guarded by a soldier. What did Paul do when he was a prisoner? You know, we know that he sure didn't go up and keep the feast in Jerusalem. So it was an unusual situation. So do the best you can do this year is my advice for everybody. Be as creative as you can. Try to obey God. But there's something else you can do. For one thing, it's share with others. Uplift others. Try to help somebody else out. Deuteronomy 16, as we read, talked about the feast is for everybody. You know, it isn't just the head of the household, it's everybody. So we have all different stratas of abilities and all different stratas of economic prosperity and health. Do what you can to help other people. You know, part of the bounty is free time and the absence of normal responsibilities. Remember, we read how the scriptures are read in Nehemiah for the whole feast. Make a checklist. How you'd like to use your time. Make use of the extra study time. You know, a Feast of Tabernacles is a time that you can hear very interesting sermons, very different. You know, people come up with ideas and God inspires the speakers. You either tune in electronically like we're doing right now, or, you know, make it in person if you're that fortunate. I remember a message last year, and in this message, you know, you have these messages, they stick with you for years. You can have messages that change your life, and you could take time to read some new church literature and booklets, and with your free time, but some of these messages, I remember this fellow. He compared Christians to dirty clothes being washed in a washing machine. That's a great analogy when you think about it. When you agree to the covenant with God, in you go to the washing machine with everybody else. And you may get bumped about as the machine cycles through wash and into the rinse. You could just see yourself, you're this nice, clean shirt, and I'm all ready to get out and be hung out to dry, get dry and pressed. And here comes this filthy slap in the face from this somebody that's been out digging in the cow manure with their the trousers, slap me in the face, and I have to go back through the cycle again. You see the analogy. You think you're perfectly clean sometimes, but God has got us in this washing machine. You hear messages like that at the Feast of Tabernacles. So tune in and tune into the messages and take special time to study. Nobody gets out of this this life without getting some cleaning. Remember how in Nehemiah's day they read scriptures every day. That's an example. It's a spiritual example. You choose. With your free time, you choose. One of the part of the commandment is to rejoice. Even though we have the situation right now, rejoice. The Hebrew word samach is joy, feeling of joy or outward expression of joy. It's like little children having a party. They want to be, you got to keep them under control because they have so much a good time, they go all over the place. It's a time of remembering being set free and having an abundance. It's a time of happiness, celebration, and being set free. And it's a time to personally celebrate being set free from our past way, useless ways of life. So I could tell you, I was just talking with somebody the other day. A person came up into my mind. Some people can have incredible wealth, but they don't have a purpose in life. They don't have where we're going. It's a time to celebrate the future when all people will be set free. You know, the American holiday, 4th of July, like most holidays, celebrate the past and past events. We celebrate the future. Kind of look past some of the troubles we have today. Celebrate a time when anyone will be able to buy a house, right? Not take a lifetime trying to get out of debt. Celebrate a time when the spirit of deception that Satan and the devil will be restrained for 1,000 years. We'll no longer have to have the human political systems we have and tax and trouble people. A time when Jesus Christ will rule and we'll have no more wars. Celebrate the future. Have a party. If it's only 2 people, 4 people, 10 people. Years ago, I remember Feast of Tabernacles, we used to like to have parties when we did well with the business. Sometimes we didn't do so well. We did well. We could have a party of 50 to 100 people. You can't, probably can't do it right now. But we'd spend whatever and we'd have a good time. Buy and enjoy, which you normally would not. You have a Zoom party. You know, probably Terry and I, we're going to Utah. We're thinking about having multiple dinner parties. Social distance, see, you can observe that with a few people. You know, spread up. We've had people out in our back deck here, spread them out. Small parties can be more fun than large ones. Social distancing can be observed. Be thankful. Take time to pray and thank God for all the blessings you have, especially at harvest time. You know, and this is harvest time. You know, personally, we had an abundant harvest. We did pretty well with business. I had some bad things happen, but we have a garden here, and I wanted to share with you a couple of photos from our garden, show you our harvest. And I know everybody can't have a garden like this. We'll talk a little bit about that in a minute too. But we had an abundant harvest, and it's a little aside. I'd like to share with you what we had. I think this is called a diversion. So I hope you're seeing my abundant harvest. That's part of my harvest. That's popcorn in the front and squash towards the back. And I'll just go through a few of these. I had a couple in here. That's me in the back, proud over my harvest, okay? And that's a freezer. And up at the top, the green, that's rhubarb. For you people from the Midwest, you know what rhubarb is. Ask me in the chat if you want to hear about it. We got apricots and peaches, and Terry's really great at making apricot and peach cobbler when we have friends over, so ask us next time you come over. And I'd like to point out, some of the popcorn didn't turn out so well. Okay? Sometimes you can do the best you can with life, and you don't get a good crop. You know, we've had crop failures in more ways than one. So if you've had some crop failures this year, you can do better next time. Okay. So that's a little bit from my garden. And if you don't have a garden, think about it. If you can do it, a little diversion there, think about having a garden. I remember my mother, she grew up very poor in Midwest United States. I lived by across the street from a garbage dump. And I could tell you stories, but I want to tell you, she had a garden and she didn't have any land. They had a garden on the railroad land. People don't use land. Sometimes you can ask and people let you make a garden if you want to have a garden. Not everybody wants to do it, but okay. So that's a little diversion, but I want to point out, be thankful for what you do have. Some of us don't have the best of health, but be thankful for what you do have. Some of us didn't do well financially. Be thankful for what you do have. It's a time to be thankful for what you do have, not lamenting what you don't have. Whatever you can do, though, to lean towards celebration, rejoicing, that's the direction to go. Okay, I'm almost done here. We got eternal life to look forward to. We've got so much that we can thank God for. Make someone else's feast a great time. Enjoy your sukkah. Whatever your sukkah is, enjoy it. Do the best you can. I had just brainstorming, hire a bus and take friends on a tour of the area. I remember years ago in Australia, when I was much younger, and I sometimes I wonder how I survived, but I was in the building trade and I had a VW combi van. Those of you who know what it is, it's a small van. And I took the back seats out and put my tools in there, and I lived in it half the time. But I remember, and I didn't have any back seats when I got rid of them. So I wanted to take some friends out, and I invited three ladies. They were elderly ladies. And I got kitchen chairs, put it in the back, tied them down, and I opened the door. And I put rope across it so no one could fall out with the door latched open. And we went on a tour, North Queensland. We went out and I took them through the like banana plantations. And I'm not saying it's the best thing to do, but you can be creative in how you observe the feast, how you help out others. Do what you can with what you got. Celebrate, do something you wouldn't normally do. Stretch yourself out of your comfort zone. When you think about it, the feast, as we talked about, represents the millennium. And that is going to be spectacular. I get chills. I just had some chills thinking about it. It's going to be wonderful. So be spectacular. Enjoy some travel. You know, you might want to go on a wine tour, friends, if you're staying around here locally. If you buy yourself a feast gift, use good judgment. You know, sometimes we buy feast gifts if you're flush with money. But I wouldn't buy myself, in fact, I try not to buy myself a bedroom set to take home. I say try because I know I've got human nature. Yes, as Mr. Chance talked about, we're all working against it. So this year, more than before, we are presented with choice, making decisions. We have the schematic of what God wants. He wants us to rejoice. He wants us to celebrate. He wants us to certainly, he wants to observe certain days. Don't work on the first day and the last day. If you can do it, you know, get a temporary dwelling of some sort. So in conclusion, what's in it for us? What's the takeaway? The UCG teaches the observance of the Feast of Tabernacles, since it is a biblical festival commanded by God for ancient Israelites, and by extension us. We're trying to observe the spirit of the law, what God wants for us to do. You know, like the weekly Sabbath day, it's never been done away with. But similar to the weekly Sabbath day, when you think about it, there's a scarcity of specific details in the Bible of exactly how to observe the time. Since that's the case, we must decide individually and collectively, we do collectively too as the UCG, how to observe the feast. But that's just what God apparently wants to develop in us, the ability to make good decisions based on spiritual principles. And that's what we've been taught. You know, we're going to need leaders who can make decisions in the world that's coming. So rather than view this time as something beyond us, it's actually more like just business as usual. In the normal life of a Christian, we're presented with situations that require us to come out of our comfort zone and make a decision and stick to it. God's in the business of developing people to be leaders during the 1,000 years of reign of Jesus Christ. You know, many leaders are going to be needed. So have a great feast, and make it a great feast for others as you can.